Such a privilege and a solemn responsibility, but yet the joy to be in the house of the Lord. Just want to thank the Lord for everything. You know, it's a great and an awesome thing to be a Christian. And I'm so glad that so many of you, just to take a little time to thank you again for your concern and your prayers on behalf of my wife. I'm so glad, you know, we have a God that we can call on. You know, we can call him at any time, and we'd never get the sound back for healing, press one, for financial security, press two, for joy, press three. We can call him at any time, and he answers. Why? Because the eye of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. And so we thank you all for your prayers. We thank you for your love. And as one would say, we love you madly. Thank you. God bless you. This morning, we want to consider a passage of scripture that's very familiar to all of us. And before I do that, I just want to bow in prayer. So let's bow in prayer, please. Holy Father, we thank you that you are holy and there's none like thee. And we are simple vessels to do and to say what you would have us to say. Glorify your name, convict hearts. O Lord Jesus, drive sinners to repentance. O Lord, drive them to fear, the fear of the coming judgment. And O God, an awesome responsibility to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you be glorified as we go forward now in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. We're going to be reading from verse 1 to 4 and then verse 11 through 14. And we're also going to go into the Old Testament. We're going to kind of go back and forth because we want to bring out a very important fact as to who Jesus really is. And so we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." Verse 3, "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the light was the life." I'm sorry, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." It's very interesting that John, who described himself as the apostle whom Jesus loved, and kind of never really understood why he said that, but, you know, why call yourself by your name when you could just simply say the apostle that Jesus loved? And so he described himself as the apostle who Jesus loved, and he writes this wonderful book, the Gospel of John. And in the first four chapters, we find him taking us, as it were, back into eternity. Why do I say that? He takes us back into the time of creation. We compare John chapter 1, verse 1, with Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God. First cause. In Genesis chapter 1, we are brought face to face with the author of all things. And John makes no bones about describing who Jesus really is. For in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth," meaning that he was there from the beginning. In fact, he was there before the beginning began. In 1901, the scientists gave themselves the Nobel Peace Prize because for the first time in their lives, or in science, according to them, they had discovered this wonderful thing that the universe is made up of four things. These things are time, force, energy, actually five, space, and matter. But actually, if they read Genesis chapter 1, they would have gotten the answer. In the beginning, time, God, force, created energy, the heavens, space, and the earth, matter. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, is described in John chapter 1 as the Word. The Word that created the heavens and the earth. It tells us in Genesis chapter 1 who Jesus is. He is the self-existing one. He is the self-existent one. And so under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, John takes us back and tells us, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. And the Word was the Word that created the heavens and the earth. And he created it by the word of his mouth. Psalm chapter 33, verse 9, if we read it, it says that, "For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." Psalm chapter 33 and verse 9, it says, "For he spake, and it was done." We're talking about the word of God. "And he commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to nothing. The counsel of the Lord stands forever." And so the word of God, the word, the living word, the one who created all things, is described here in John chapter 1 as, yes, indeed, the word. "In him was life," verse 2, "and the life was the light of men." Again, he takes us back to that time of creation when God, as it were, took a package of clay. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 29, and I'm not going to use my own words, we're going to turn to it and read it. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 29 says, "And God said, Behold, I have given every herb bearing seed which is upon the earth." Here, Genesis chapter 1 and verse, let's look at verse 26 was what I wanted to look at. "And God said, Let us make man in our own image and after our own likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him." Please listen. "Male and female," nothing in between, "male and female created he them, and he blessed them." And so John takes us back, as it were, when it says that in him was life, and the life was the light of men. For we know from Genesis that God, in his creative power, took this package of clay and breathe into this package of clay his own life. And the scripture says that man became a living soul. And so it is true, in fact, that in him was life, the word, and the life was the light of men. This puts an end to the hope of the atheist denying the existence of God, because it is the breath of God that breathed into man, which caused him to become the nephesh, as it were, the living soul, created in the image of God with his mental faculties fully developed. The Word, and only the Word, created the universe and created man. And so John takes us there and gives us the whole story, as it were, of creation, letting us know that the Word of God is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in Genesis chapter 1, not only do we find him in his creative power of creating the universe, but also in creating the heavens and the earth, creating man in his own image, the Word of God. Back to John chapter 1, John says in verse 2, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." And what else does he say? It says, and the light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, was the Word of God. The Bible tells us that the Word, in verse 14, became flesh. The Word of God, the Logos, became flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. And so when they looked at him, they were looking at the Word, God himself. Jesus said in the scriptures, he said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And so Jesus Christ is indeed the Word of God. Not only that, but in verse 11, it says, this Word came unto his own, and his own received him not. And then it gives a promise in verse 12, but to as many as received him, to them he gave the power to be called the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And then verse 14 is what I would call the Christmas story. For this Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John recalls this, not only the fact that the Word dwelt among us, but he also reminds us of his experience. It says, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. He was speaking of that time when Peter, James, and John was taken up in that mountain, the mountain of transfiguration. And there they saw the Word, as it were, becoming, experiencing the presence of God. When Peter gets up and says, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let's make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. We know what happened. The three figures disappeared, and the only person that was there was the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there came that voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And so it is the Word of God that they witness. Jesus Christ, God's Son, he is the Word of God. And this Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And then we ask ourselves, well, why? Why was it necessary that the Word had to become flesh to dwell among us? We go back to the story, to the facts, to the truth of Genesis chapter 3, where it tells us that after God created man in his own image, male and female created he them, and he planted man in the Garden of Eden and gave him a simple commandment, saying, of all the trees in the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, he says, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. It's interesting that in Genesis chapter 3, it starts out by stating that the serpent was more subtle than all the animals in the garden. The serpent, of course, here is Satan. We know the story. Satan comes to Eve and he begins to talk to her about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He begins to tempt her in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. We find the conversation. We want to look at why was it necessary for the Word to become flesh and dwell among us. Let's read the account. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman says to him, we may eat of every tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it. God never said that. And the serpent said, you shall not surely die. So here we have the first temptation. We want to look at why was it necessary for the word to become flesh and dwell among us. Here we have the first temptation. He tempts Eve. We find that Eve was tempted with the three main temptations that still are among us. The lust of the flesh. She saw in verse 3, chapter 3 and verse 6, it says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, the lust of the flesh. Now, there's nothing wrong with food. We need food to eat. We need food to be strong. We need food to give us energy. There's nothing wrong with that. The lust of the flesh, though, is in place here. And then we go to verse 6. He says, and saw that it was pleasant to the eyes, the lust of the eyes. That's another temptation that we all go through. Now, there are a lot of pleasant things in the world. God has made a lot of pleasant things in the world. And so there's nothing wrong with looking at things. However, she was being tempted to do something that God had commanded she shouldn't do. And then it goes on, it says, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. That is the pride of life. Now, there's nothing wrong with human achievement. We should all strive to make things better for ourselves and our family. But I want to remind you of one thing, and don't forget this. The devil will always tempt you with a necessity which, if fulfilled outside of God's purpose, will lead you to destruction. Let me say that again. The devil will always tempt you with a necessity which, if fulfilled outside of God's purpose, will lead us to destruction. And so it was not the fruit that she ate, but it was rather the act of disobedience which she committed. For God said, thou shalt not eat of it, and the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And so we find that the serpent simply added one word to the truth, where he says, thou shalt not surely die. She took of it, and we know what happened. They plunged the whole world into sin. And so that by the time we get to Psalm chapter 14, and I'm rushing here because I want you to get to the, I want to get to the point to let you know why it was necessary that the word had to become flesh. So that by the time we get to Psalm 14, God, as it were, takes an assessment of the fall. And it says in Psalm 14, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek after God. Psalm chapter 14 and verse 2, it says that. Let me read it. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek after God. And what came back was a sad assessment in verse 3. They are all turned back. We have all together become filthy. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Jeremiah picks it up and takes it to the 17th chapter of Jeremiah, verse 9, when he says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Why was it necessary that the word had to become flesh and dwell among us? Romans chapter 3, verse 10 to 23 gives us an awful pathology of what happened to man and where he is because of his disobedience against God. He talks about the mouth and how filthy it is. It talks about the heart. It cannot please God as a result of our disobedience. And so Jeremiah, as it were, as I said before, picks it up and gives us that awful state of the heart of man. Then Jesus comes on the scene and he looks at the Pharisees, and the assessment that he gives to them is the assessment he gives to all the people who refuse to believe the gospel. We're born with a sinful nature. He looks at them and he says, you are of your father, the devil. I want to let you know this afternoon that there are two sets of people in the world. One is are the children of God, and the second are the children of Satan. I didn't say it. God said it. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Why was it necessary that the word had to become flesh and dwell among us? Ephesians chapter 2 tells us we are born as a result of Adam and Eve's sin, the act of disobedience with a rebellious heart against God. And right now, if you don't have the Lord Jesus Christ living in your heart, you are in rebellion against a three times holy God. You are heading towards the state of an endless eternity in hell. The course of this world is a course that leads you eventually into the caverns of hell. And unless you repent, you will perish. This is the state of man as he is without God. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us we were in time past enemies of God. Wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world. Jesus describes the course of this world as the broad way. He says, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in that way. But narrow is the way that leads to eternal life, and few there be that find it. We trust this afternoon that you will become a part of those few this afternoon and find life, for in him is life, and the life was the light of men. And so we ask the question, why was it necessary for the word to become flesh and dwell among us? Because this was our state. We are enemies. We were enemies against God. And so it was necessary for God to provide himself a lamb. This morning, we were reminded of the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And right here in this Gospel of John, as we continue to read it, we'll find that John the Baptist made that claim as he said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. It was necessary for the word to become flesh, for he was the one who would take away the sin of the world. He is the one who is God's eternal Lamb. The Word of God, the Logos, the Lord Jesus Christ, becoming flesh, dwelling among us, living among us, eating and drinking among us. But yet, he was God's definition of a perfect man. He went to the cross to bridge the gap between God and man. And so this afternoon, we bring before you that mediator, the mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And we implore you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to turn from your rebellion and to turn to the Word of God that lives and abides forever, to turn to our Lord Jesus Christ, the only one who can save us and bring us into life eternal. For this, says Jesus in John chapter 17, is life eternal, that you may know God, may know him, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. And so God in his love sent the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God, manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, preached unto into the world, received up into glory. But right now he is through the gospel offering you the opportunity to come to him. We all have an appointment with death. All of us that are sitting here this afternoon will not be here the next century. I don't mean to scare you. I'm just giving you the facts. Every single one of us sitting here this century will go. And the question is, where will you spend eternity? The question is, where will you spend eternity? There are only two classes of people in the world: those who are the sons of God and those who are the sons of Satan. Luke chapter 8 and verse 44, Jesus says, "You are of your father, the devil." This is our state. I'm not here to give you any other news than this. We are, without God, children of Satan. And unless we repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and become the sons of God, for as many, says John chapter 1, as received him, verse 11, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. So you can change your state. You don't have to die and go to hell. You can this afternoon experience the joy of salvation and open your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is hope for you at the cross. "For I delivered unto you that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures," the word of God. The reason why he had to come, the reason why the word became flesh, was to die for you so that you could be one with the Lord. And it is my prayer this afternoon, as you've heard the gospel — this is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ — the Lord says, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. It is my prayer and it is my desire that you, under the sound of my voice, whether you are on Zoom or whether you're here seated, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would find him and be found of him. "For if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Why did it have to become flesh and dwell among us? Because he was and is our only hope. May the Lord continue to speak to you. I trust that if you're here and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to sit right over there. I'm going to invite you to come and sit with me and talk with me, and I will be able to show you from the word of God how you can come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and be in fellowship with him and find hope in him. Shall we pray? Holy Father, we thank thee for the gospel. We thank thee for your word. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for becoming flesh and having dwelt among us and going to the cross and dying for us. And Lord Jesus, we ask, oh God, that you would prick the hearts of those who are here who may not know thee. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would help them to cry out to thee, to believe the work of the cross, to believe the work that you did on the cross, and believing they would have life through his name. We ask, oh God, that you would give them no rest and no peace until they come to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. We give you thanks, Lord, and bless your name for your word. Continue to convict hearts, Lord. Continue to convict hearts and convict men of sin, of righteousness, and judgment to come. Give them no rest, no peace, till they come to know thee, O Lord, and to find their peace in you. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you.